1 Samuel chapter 19. Let me make a few announcements before we begin tonight. Just to make you aware, we have started some construction over at the children's ministry site. There's going to be a lot of activity over there over the next month or so. We're giving those kids bathrooms. Amen. And we're giving them ventilation. We're giving them central air. And so we're taking care of things over there. But be flexible with us. Things are going to change around a little bit, possibly on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. And also, if you pray about it and the Lord puts it on your heart, we are going to need finances towards that effort. We have a number of finances geared towards that, but we're going to need a little bit more just to get us over the top over there. But I just think it's such an important thing for us to do to get those kids taken care of. So we moved ahead, we started, and so be praying for that. Also, I want to mention a few opportunities, very important needs here at the church that we need to get met. And this first announcement would be for all of you techies out there, or if you know any techies out there, and particularly even younger folks. It's amazing how good teenagers are at texting and web stuff and MP3 stuff and CD stuff. So maybe there wouldn't be anyone here tonight who would feel led to this, but you know of somebody who can really help us. We're needing some help back there with our CD duplication, the recording of messages, and then the archiving of messages, and then the posting to our website. We need some good folks who can really take control of that and help James on that. We're also looking for new folks who can be trained on the PowerPoint system, the video system, so we can help Steve and Margaret out there and distribute the load there. Steve and Margaret would love to have you join the team, and they can train you on that. Also, James is looking for help on our soundboard. We're always looking for new people who might have a knack for running sound. And, of course, that would require a lot of training, a lot of patience. Sound man's job is a tough job, ain't it, Dave? Nah, he says. It's a tough job when you're a sound guy. The only time anybody talks to you is when something's wrong. And so those guys need our support back there, our encouragement, and we would also like to definitely train some other folks up that can help on that. And then we're looking for more ushers, and I guess I'd call them hostesses, because we're looking for greeters here at the church on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, both male and female. And really, we're looking for some females to help us with that. Just to welcome people to church, direct people around the property, where they drop off kids, where they pick up kids, and just being able to help us with that. So if you would be interested in getting involved with that, there is going to be a meeting this Sunday after service at noon for the current ushers. And then if you would like to find out more about how you can be a part of that, you can join us at that meeting, or you can call the church office and we'll figure out how to get you involved. So lots of ways to get involved, lots of needs, and be praying about that. So 1 Samuel chapter 19. Let's pray. Lord, as we sang, it's our true prayer. Make us to walk in the paths of your commandments. Your commandments, Lord, your word, your promises, well, they keep us safe. They protect us. Your word, your commandments, Lord, that's our food. spiritual food that we grow by. You nourish us. You direct us. You equip us tonight. We've opened your word. We give you our full attention. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us from your word. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In chapters 18, 19, and 20 of 1 Samuel, you come to a very difficult chapter in David's life. This is a very difficult turning point for David. In these chapters, David encounters circumstances that are completely unexpected, discouraging, disheartening, surprising, and really take him back. For you see, David knows what the plan of God is for his life in these chapters. And he knows without a doubt what the plan of God is for his life. He's been told. He is to be the next king of Israel. He has even been anointed as the next king of Israel. Samuel the prophet has anointed him. So there's no question in his mind. There's clear. God has it in mind for David to be the next king. And initially, everything starts off pretty good. It's sort of like a storybook thing for David. Remember, he becomes the worship leader for King Saul in the royal courts of Israel. Then David defeats that giant named Goliath. And that victory catapults him into the limelight, where he becomes very popular with all of the people in Israel. King Saul asked David to come into his royal courts and not to leave. David becomes general of the armies. Great success as a military man. Great popularity. I mean, David is right there. From David's perspective, it's all playing out perfectly. Even Jonathan, the son of David, the firstborn son of Saul, who is next in line for the kingdom, is throwing his support to David. So David has the support of Jonathan. Everything looks absolutely perfect. Everything looks like it's going just as it should go. But in these chapters, the bottom falls out. Everything breaks apart. For you see, David will not be enthroned as the king of Israel for 25 years. 25 years. Think about that. That's disappointing. Apply that maybe to your own life in a personal way. Imagine hearing from the Lord, you're going to have this great career. And you start on this great career. You're going to have this awesome new business. And you start on this new business. And everything looks like it's just peaking. It's awesome. It's on the way up. And then it stops. And nothing for 20, 25 years. Imagine how disappointing that would be. Or the Lord tells you, look, you're going to get your back fixed. You're going to get surgery, and it's going to fix this problem, and everything looks great, and it's working out pretty well. But then the pain comes back, and oh, you're disappointed. About 5 years ago, we purchased this property, January of 2003, convinced and still convinced that the Lord led us to this property. This property is God's gift to us. And you remember, of course, we moved on site in October of 03, and we set up this tent, and we figured we're going to meet in that gym so very quickly. I'm so optimistic. I am so positive. And I can still remember in October of 2003, we'll be in the new building in Easter of 04. After Easter of 04, we'll be in the building in Christmas of 04. Christmas of 04 leaves. Easter of 05. Christmas of 05. I stopped making predictions after that. I was disappointed. In my mind, in my expectations, God was on the move. Things are going to happen. David, no doubt, was right there in that same position. But it all crashes. Now, for David, the problem was King Saul, right? King Saul became insanely jealous of David. King Saul wants David dead. And so you see the opposition of Saul really began in chapter 18. Saul demotes David. Saul breaks promises to David. Saul manipulates David. Saul tries to get David out on the front lines in the war against the Philistines so David might be killed. Saul even throws spears at David twice. And that activity just continues into chapter 19, only Saul becomes more blatant and aggressive. It says in verse 1, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." Now that's pretty straightforward. He is intent on killing David. In 18, he's being more subtle. He's behind the scenes. He's manipulating. But here now, it's a cold-blooded murder plot. This is voluntary, premeditated manslaughter. And he has told all of his servants and his son Jonathan. Now, that puts David in a really, really dangerous spot. Because if you know anything about royal courts, you know that people that work in the royal courts are more than willing to stab people in the back to take care of others. And so now Saul is basically issuing a reward on David's head right among that group. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Remember, Jonathan is next in line. He could have a great opportunity here to get rid of David and make sure he gets the kingdom, but Jonathan doesn't. Jonathan loves David. And Jonathan goes into action, verse 2. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." So Jonathan first goes to David and warns him, "Get to a safe place. My dad's out to kill you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" Trying to talk sense into Saul, and it's good sense, right? Has David done anything wrong? David has helped Saul. Verse 6, "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" That is a very serious matter. He has taken an oath. "As the Lord lives," Saul says, "he will not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So David is protected by an advocate, Jonathan. And it seems that he's restored. He talks some sense into Saul, and David is accepted back in to the royal courts. But this oath that Saul made isn't going to last very long. Verse 8, and there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. David is always succeeding. The Lord is blessing him. And here he goes out again. He's been restored, and there's a war, and he defeats the Philistines, and you see God's hand upon him. Saul should be so happy to have a guy like David on his staff. But verse 9 says, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. A third time now, Saul has thrown a spear at David. And David keeps going back and playing worship before that guy. Saul, his oath didn't matter much, did it? He's forgotten. Verse 11, another attempt. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. Okay, so Saul now sends would-be assassins to where David lives. They're hiding outside his front door so that when he gets up in the morning to get his morning paper, they're going to kill him. They're going to assassinate him. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with the cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Interesting that God uses Michal and Jonathan, who are children of Saul, to protect David from Saul. This time, Michal, David's wife, protects David. And this Michal character, she's an interesting character. You can tell that she's not as faithful to the Lord as her husband David. She's got a statue in her house. And you're going to see later that she has some issues. But still, blemished though she be, she is used here by the Lord to protect David from Saul. She uncovers the plot, she warns David, and then she covers for David. David is forced to flee again. Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Samuel the prophet was the leader of Israel. He used to be the spiritual leader. Remember, Samuel the prophet is the one who anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. Samuel is the one who came to Saul and said, the kingdom has been taken from you. Samuel is the one who has anointed David as the next king of Israel. David doesn't know where to turn, so he runs to Samuel the prophet, and I would love to hear their little conversation. as they're talking about everything that's taking place. So David doesn't know where to flee. He finds Samuel. Saul finds out about that. And watch what happens here. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note. David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the groups of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he, Saul, also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Seku. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are in Naioth, in Ramah. So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets. Now, please understand, Saul and all these messengers that he sent are not having a meaningful worship experience. They are coming to kill David. They show up where Samuel is, and the Spirit of God takes over them, and they begin prophesying and joining in. Now, remember, I told you last week, the Hebrew word for prophesy can be seen in two ways, positive and negative. It can be seen as a genuine prophecy by the Spirit of the Lord, but can also be translated as rambling, madness, talking weird. These guys are not prophesying in a good way. They're prophesying in the bad way. So they're not coming to this meeting and they're repenting. And then God fills them with the Spirit and they get all changed. That's not what's going on. What is happening here? God is protecting David from their intentions. The Spirit of God is detaining those guys so that David might escape. This is protection. Very interesting how God would protect in that way. Just as a side note, there are some churches that believe in this experience and practice this experience. Maybe you've been to a church where you've seen this, or maybe you've seen this on TV. It's an experience that referred to as being slain in the Spirit. Being slain in the Spirit. Have you seen that? In various churches, in some churches, they'll have a time where people can be slain in the Spirit. And the idea is Christians who are sick, who have a sin, who have some kind of an issue, are invited to walk up to the front, and there will be elders up in the front who are going to hit them in the forehead or blow on them or do something to them, and they hit the floor. And they even call it, they do carpet time. And a lot of times they'll wiggle around on the floor for a while. Anybody seen that? Seen that at a church or on TV? I am all for experiencing everything that the Holy Spirit has for me. I want it all. But I want the experiences that I have to be biblical, to be in the Scripture. And I personally don't see that experience being biblical. Although the reason I bring that up to you tonight is because you're looking at a passage that is oftentimes used to justify being slain in the Spirit. What happened to Saul and those messengers. They come and the Spirit knocks them out. And they prophesy. I have a problem with that interpretation. I don't see that in the context. Who does this happen to? Enemies of God. Enemies against David. This is judgment against them. In fact, this is God telling King Saul, stripping him, saying, look, buddy, you are stripped of your right to the throne, and you need to get in line. There's another proof text that is often used to justify this experience, and you find it in John chapter 18. I won't have you turn there, but you remember this is where Jesus is out in the garden, and Judas and the religious leaders come to arrest Jesus. When they show up with their torches and their lanterns and their swords, Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And if you read the text, Jesus says, I am he. And when he says, I am he, those people are blown back and they fall down. And again, that is used as that is slain in the spirit. Again, I have a problem with that. That happened to enemies of Christ. So that isn't a practice that I think Christians should be asked to do. And therefore, we're not going to pursue carpet time here, okay? I'm not going to hit you over the forehead and say, be slain, and watch you wiggle. I just don't think that's a true biblical experience. However, I'd love to pray for you, to lay my hands upon you and pray for you and ask for the Lord to bless you abundantly and vibrantly. And I think that would be a fantastic, awesome thing that should happen at the church. But I think there's a lot of experiences out there that certain Christians get all caught up with that we ought not get caught up with. We got better ways to spend our time. Amen? So just a side note, but a necessary comment, I believe. So in this chapter, you see Saul intent on killing David. But what else do you see in this chapter? God is more intent on protecting David. Isn't that awesome? You see very clearly, God is watching David's back. God is taking care of David. Four attempts are made on his life, and four times David is protected. Once by a friend who's an advocate, another time by a blemished bride, another time he is protected by a prophet, and at that same time he is protected by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of prophecy. And I see a very, very beautiful picture here concerning our protection as Christians. We are protected as those that belong to Jesus Christ. And God does, in fact, protect us. And there's a beautiful picture here. Saul could be seen as a picture of Satan or the world or any kind of opposition that might come against us. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to hassle us. Satan wants to knock us off the path that God has for us. But you and I are protected, much like David was protected in this chapter. We're protected by an advocate, Jesus, just as Jonathan was an advocate to David. So we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are protected by him. God has also given us a blemished bride to protect us. Who might I be referring to? The church. The body of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. And blemished though we may be, there is protection around your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? One of the great things I love to see is brothers and sisters in Christ come to church beaten up maybe by the world, but they come and they find relief and support and encouragement from their brothers and sisters in Christ. We are protected by a prophet. Samuel the prophet. Ezekiel the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet. All the prophets. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm talking about the words of the prophets in the written word of God. Amen. How this book protects us. We are also protected by the Spirit of God who lives inside us. Greater is He that is in you, Christian, than he that is in the world. Beautiful, beautiful picture. We are solidly protected as those who belong to the Lord. And no matter what we face, no matter what happens in this life, our goal is to stay close to Jesus, stay close to the church, stay close to our Bibles, stay close to the Spirit of God who lives within us. Very important. Well, Saul doesn't stop. Saul doesn't give up. It gets worse. David will be forced to flee from the royal courts. Let's continue to read what happens. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you self desire, I will do it for you." Now, I really get the feeling here that David is starting to get discouraged. He's really confused here at this point. He's asking questions. What did I do to deserve this? He says in verse 3, "There is but a step between me and death." Everything's coming down now for him. Reality started. Wait a minute. What's going on? I even see that he's sort of suspicious of Jonathan here at this point. It's almost like he says, "Jonathan, why didn't you tell me your dad was out to get me?" And of course, Jonathan didn't know any of this was going on. Says, "I don't know what's going on." But you can really see the dream starting to get crushed here. So David and Jonathan together will hatch a plot to see if, in fact, Saul really has it in for David or whether or not he'll reconcile. David said to Jonathan, verse 5, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well, your servant will be safe.' But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, Jonathan, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?" So this little plot comes to life. David wants to prove to Jonathan where Saul stands, and so they decide together to do this little test. Now, In the Old Testament, at the new moon of every month, they would oftentimes keep feasts and festivals. And apparently, at this time, King Saul would have a three-day festival, a feast, every new moon. And at that feast, all of the dignitaries of Israel would be present, should be present, so they can celebrate that feast together. David says to Jonathan, I'm not going to show up. I'm not going to be there. And if Saul asks where I'm at, tell him that I went to Bethlehem to keep the feast with my family in Bethlehem. And presumably Jonathan would have the authority as the king's son to allow David to make that trip. And then let's watch and see how Saul reacts to his absence. And David's basically asking Jonathan, will you do this for me? Will you work this with me? Verse 11. Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day. In other words, when I find out where he's at. And indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So Jonathan agrees. All right, we'll try this out. If he reacts in an okay way, I'll let you know that it's safe. If he reacts very angrily, I'll let you know that you need to get out of Dodge. And if you have to get out of town, don't forget me. Be nice to my family. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone of Ezel. I love that title. It basically means the stone or the rock that shows the way. That's what Ezel means, the rock that shows the way. So David, hang out at that rock. After I determine what happened, how Saul reacts, verse 20, then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go, find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. So prearranged signals made. You hang out by this rock that shows the way. If it's safe for you to come back, I'm going to shoot arrows and I'm going to tell my lad they're right next to you. That means everything's okay, cool. If I shoot the arrows way beyond this lad who's going to retrieve them, I'm going to scream, it's way beyond you. Go. That'll be the signal for you to take off. Verse 24. Then David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. So Saul didn't think of anything of it the first night. People got ceremonially unclean for all sorts of reasons at that time. And if you got ceremonially unclean, you weren't allowed to participate. It only lasts for a day. Saul thinks, okay, maybe he's just unclean. I'm not going to worry about it. Verse 27. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? Notice how he refers to David, the son of Jesse. Where's the son of Jesse? Remember, Jesse was a poor man. That's kind of an insult. So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Here's the big moment. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Blaming it on the mom all the time. Have you noticed that? Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. You think it became plain enough? Saul not only gets angry, but he even tries to kill his own son. By the way, take note of that. If you ever try to defend a righteous person who's getting spears thrown at him, expect the same spears to come your direction. It can be a very dangerous thing to stand up for righteousness. But we all still should. Amen? Even though it can get us into trouble, that's the right thing. Where did I leave off? Verse 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow behind him, beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master, but the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go, carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. That is the last time Jonathan will ever see David. That is the last time these two will ever see each other. This is the last time that David will ever be near Saul's royal palace. And those of you who know the story, for the next 20 or 25 years in David's life, he will be hunted like a wild animal by King Saul, living in dens, living in caves. This is it. David is off. That's tough, isn't it? Put yourself in David's shoes. Really, really tough place to be. As I was reading through this story, four verses, came to my mind, which really illuminate, I believe, David's life and can really encourage us as we consider situations like that. The first one is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." What a wonderful verse. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, Paul says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Great, comforting verse. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. "For the Lord has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. Who will knock it back?" Oh, listen. Those verses are so important. And those are verses that we need to hold on to as Christians. What do those verses tell us? God has a plan for our lives, a purpose for our lives, and His plan and His purpose for our lives will not be thwarted. We can count on the fact that God has begun a work in us and He's going to complete it. And listen, if God has put a dream in your heart, a work on your heart, and He's told you, He will complete it. And you need to remember these verses. We desperately need to remember these verses. Here's why. We will encounter all sorts of enemies, won't we? We're going to encounter Sauls along the way. We're going to encounter setbacks. Those things have a tendency to discourage us. But we need to remember, if God has said it, He has purposed it, He will complete it, no matter what we face. And you see this in David's life. David will be the king of Israel. Saul is trying to stop that in every way possible. But in every way possible, God is protecting David, watching his back, and God will continue to protect David from this crazy Saul. The other reason we need to remember this verse is because, and this is very hard for us, time delays. Time delays. How many times is your timetable the same as God's table? Anybody ever have that match perfectly? None of us. Doesn't it seem like God is so much more patient than we are? on those promises that he makes for us. And I'm telling you, God will tell you something. God will say, this is going to happen. And you get this and you're going to think, oh, man, this should happen right away. And it doesn't. And you got to hold on to that promise that he who began a work in you will complete it. And you see it in the life of David. David will be the king of Israel. It's just going to take 25 more years. But he will be the king. God's plan for David will be fulfilled. Hold on to those promises. The other verse that came to my mind as I was studying through this concerning God's purpose for our lives is one that I know all of you know. Romans 8:28. Can you memorize it? Y'all know it? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you love God tonight? Have you been called according to his purpose? As a Christian, you have. You need to understand tonight that all things in your life are working together for your good. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean that all things in your life are good. Some things that come down the pipe in life are bad. They're difficult. We don't like them. That verse does not guarantee us that everything in life is good. It guarantees us that God will use everything that happens in our life, good or bad, for our good. And understand something. This is something we as Christians have got to get a grip on and understand this. God is so very more interested in who we are as people than the work that we're specifically called to do. God is so interested in us developing character, becoming stronger, men and women of more depth. Listen, our Lord doesn't want us to be spiritual babies. Our Lord wants us to grow up. Our Lord doesn't always want us to remain wide-eyed rookies. Our Lord wants us to become battle-hardened veterans. Character developed in us. What David is going to have to go through now for the next several years in his life is very, very tough, folks. But it is changing him. It will change him. He's called to be the next king of Israel. Very big shoes for that task. David ain't a big enough man for those shoes at this point. He will become that as he goes into this preparation phase in his life. He goes out into the wilderness years of life. He will get character. He will get strength. He will learn to depend upon God. We need to understand that. David had his wilderness years. Moses had his. Joseph had his. Abraham had his. Paul the Apostle had his. Jesus had his. There's the time of preparation. Man, dreams crushed, things tough, don't expect it, you're shocked. Why is this going this way? Listen, God is still in control. And God is working in a very deep way in your heart, if you'll let Him. So very, very important. And David would absolutely learn those lessons. We need to learn those lessons. I want to ask you a question, and you just be honest with me. Many of you have been Christians for longer periods of time. I will ask you, what are the periods in your life when you grew the most in your relationship with the Lord? In the best times? Those are great. I love them. They're awesome. But when do you and Jesus really, really get tight? The wilderness years. That is the testimony throughout church history of every single Christian who has ever been used in any significant way in the ministry. I believe that that will be true of every single one of us as Christians. God will not let us stay surface. God is working in us perseverance, patience, and character. And the only way that you can learn to persevere is to be put in a situation where you have to persevere. Time and time and time again, you see that principle in the Holy Scripture. Time and time and time again, you see that principle in church history. You know Christians who can give you that very testimony. Some of you, I hope, were blessed enough last year to hear Steve Clay's testimony that he gave last year. He was a principal of a school. Incredible job. Publicly, unjustly, that position was removed from him. And he told us about all that he encountered. It was very, very difficult. I hope you, if you haven't heard the testimony, you can get the tape. But Steve Clay sat up here after he told us all that he'd been through, and he looked us all in the eye, and he says, "That was good for me. God used that in my life." Very, very difficult to go through those 2 years. But he could look back and he says, "I can see what God was doing in me and all the other doors that it opened for him in his life. I have seen that in my life as well. I didn't like the 10 years all that much after the first 3 years. I was frustrated. I didn't think things were going fast enough. But you know what? I look back at all that God taught me in those years. I am a different man because of those years." We are so blessed as Christians because we have a God who loves us. He saved us. He's taken us to heaven. Amen? But we also have a God who is committed to each one of us becoming the best men and women that we can possibly be. And most effective for His kingdom. And His promise is to walk with us through all those journeys and teach us. And the trick for us is no matter where we are, stay close to Jesus Christ, our advocate, the rock who shows the way. Stay close to the church. Stay close to our Bibles. Stay close to the Spirit of God. Recognize what God is doing in our lives. submit ourselves to Him daily. Cooperate. Amen? Just let Him have you. God doesn't waste one single day on His people. Not one. It's all a part of a package, a plan that He's building. We can be encouraged in that. Let's close. Father, tonight I want to pray specifically for anyone here tonight who belongs to You. Perhaps came tonight very discouraged. I pray that they would leave tonight encouraged. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You love us. You are committed to the best for each one of us. Help us to stay true to You, close to You. Though we can't put certain things about this life together. Though sometimes things don't make sense. Though there are disappointments, delays. I pray that we would just be soft lumps of clay in Your hands. Moldable. Shapeable, shaped by You. For we know, Lord, that You don't make anything sloppy. You make works of art. So encourage Your people tonight. Lord, I would also pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know You, hasn't become Your child. I pray that they would see by the power of Your Holy Spirit their need for You. And that they would come into the shelter of Your protection. Not outside, just being tossed here and fro and in so much danger. I pray that they would come into Your protection tonight. And if you would like to find out more about that, I'm going to invite you to come up after the service and share that with me to say, Terry, let's talk more about what it means to be a child of God. And I would be glad to talk with you and pray with you. Let's stand and let's close with a finishing song. Amen.
Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to You be the glory. Maker of heaven and earth, no one can comprehend Your worth. King over all the universe, to You be the glory.
I'm alive.
And I'm alive because I'm alive in You. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
Test. Hey, my battery's it's red. That means it's almost off. But the Lord bless you tonight. If you need prayer for any reason, you come forward after the service. We'll pray for you. And if you want to talk more about what it means to be a child of God, please come forward and share. God bless you.